Well, this argument, of course, makes sense. It sounds pretty good, theoretically speaking. Yet, the important question and the important thing that we have to keep in mind is what kind of unity are we talking about? What is that unity in Islam which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from the believers and wants from the believers? And what kind of unity is that we should try to achieve in this world among the Muslims? And is it just any kind of unity that anyone who says, for example, they're Muslim, anyone who says La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, for example, will just say, okay, all these people say they're Muslim, so we're all one? Many people have this utopian kind of thought in their mind that we can just say that, you say, okay, we have 1 billion Muslims, and let's say everyone says they're Muslim, so we'll just call ourselves all Muslims, and we should be one united force. But not at a theoretical level, but at a practical level, when you look at those people who call themselves Muslims, there's major differences between them. And those major differences are such that the unity that Islam calls for is not possible unless and until some changes are made among those Muslims. Because in Islam we don't have unity for the sake of unity. Just for the sake of unity, let's come together. I say Muhammad was the last prophet, and I call myself Muslim. This guy calls himself Muslim, but he believes in a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad. Okay, but let's have unity because we call each other Muslims. No. We don't have unity for the sake of unity. We have unity for the sake of Islam, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we're having unity, if we're coming together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means we must come together on the basis and on the principles that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we cannot have unity or come together on the basis and on principles that are not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just because we all call ourselves Muslims. This way of thinking is incorrect. And in the long run, this way of thinking or this approach to unity will not be successful. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we go to the Quran, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is one of the basic characteristics also of the group known as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they try their best to bring about unity. In fact, that's one of the reasons why they got the name Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They follow the Sunnah and they belong to the Jama'ah. They believe in coming together as a united whole. Al Jama'ah, congregation. And they take whatever steps they can to make this unity, the Islamic unity, a living reality. But as I said, that unity is based on some principles. Well, unity, if we go to the Quran, actually the ummah or all the people were originally united, were one ummah. And al-asl or the original position or the normal position is for people to be united until they begin to follow the causes of division. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran gives us two types of verses. The verses that encourage unity and point to the importance of unity, and the verses that discourage fractionalism, division, sectarianism. And the second type of verses are much more often, can be found much more often in the Quran, warning us about dividing our deen, warning us about dividing Muslims, warning us about separating from each other. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al Imran gives us some basic principles about the unity of the Muslims and what that unity is based on and what that unity brings about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, have the taqwa, the fear and the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is according to His right upon you. And die not save as Muslims. So the first principle, the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us is to have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be aware that everything that you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of it, and you will have to meet Him on the Day of Judgment and so forth. And do whatever you can to avoid those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and exert yourself to do those things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold together or cling to the rope or the cord of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, they told us what is the meaning of this verse. They gave us different meanings to it, but all of those meanings are complementary, are non-contradictory. Holding to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, holding to the cord of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means sticking to the Qur'an, sticking to the sunnah, sticking to the way of the believers, meaning the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba. So in the same verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us not to divide, وَعَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, all of you stick to the cord, to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the Qur'an, to the sunnah, and do not divide among yourself. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us some clue about what this unity is based on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say stick and come together on the basis of any other thing, not on the basis of nationalism, that he's Qurayshi, tribalism, he's Qurayshi, he's not Qurayshi, that he's from my country, he's not from my country, he's from my skin color, he doesn't have my skin color, and so forth. No, the unity in Islam comes from the fact, or will come through those people, or is found among those people who are sticking to and holding on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words, the revelation that has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. وَاللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى continues this verse in talking to the Sahaba themselves. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells them that remember the bounty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Said you used to be enemies. And if the Sahaba themselves, actually, before they entered into Islam, some of them, for example among the Ansar, some of them were from different tribes. Those different tribes used to fight each other, and they used to get support from different Jewish tribes against one another, and they used to be enemies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their hearts together. And in fact, this is only, and this unity that we are actually seeking in Islam, we're not talking about the kind of unity that perhaps some kuffar can have, some kind of nationalist movement among the kuffar, or a feminist movement, or some kind of movement
We're not talking about that kind of unity. We're talking about something much greater than that. We're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing our hearts together. And it's such that in our hearts actually we have a complete love for one another. We have a complete support for one another. And that support and that love for one another is based on our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our sticking to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that when we stick to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the cord of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring our hearts together. So when we become sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we do our best to apply the Quran and to apply the Sunnah and to apply Haqq, the truth, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring our hearts together. And that in fact is the key to our unity. Our unity is not found in forgetting about our differences of opinion. Saying, okay, you're a Shia, I'm Sunni, you're this, he's that, he's this and that, but we're all Muslims, so let's become united. This is not where unity is going to come from. This is not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in the Quran. Because you're going to have people who are following the Quran and other people who are not following the Quran, or they're not following the Sunnah, or they're rejecting part of the Sunnah, or they're rejecting the status of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they're rejecting the status of the Sahaba. And you expect these groups to come together and you expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring those people together with the one who is putting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger above anything else. Allah will not bring their hearts together. And even that person who is putting Allah and His Messenger above anything else, his heart can never be completely satisfied with those people who are putting other things in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. So when we talk about unity in Islam, and when we talk about the fact that Muslims are divided nowadays, and we have to bring about and have to have unity, we're not talking about, okay, let's, as some people say, let's agree to disagree, let's forget about our differences, and all come together as Muslims. No. This is not possible. This is like saying this guy is committing adultery, and sometimes when we talk about beliefs and mistakes in beliefs, we kind of say, okay, it's a mistake in belief, that's acceptable. But let's take it, let's make an analogy. That's like we're saying that we know that this guy's an adulterer. Or he's a drug dealer. A Muslim, he's a drug dealer. Those of you from the East Coast probably are familiar with that kind of phenomenon. You're going to tell me that I should have complete unity with that person? And what he's doing? Well, this person might be a drug dealer, and he might be committing a sin, but at least if he's committing a sin, but he's still a believer, and he has the right belief, he is a sinful believer. That is better than many of these people who are committing kufr, and they actually, even though they call themselves Muslims, they are now disbelievers. You know, if there's a Muslim drug dealer, as long as he doesn't say this is halal and drugs are halal, or it's okay for us to do this thing, he's admitting that what he's doing is wrong, then at least he's still, inshallah, a believer. As opposed to someone who says, no, there's a prophet who came after the Prophet Muhammad. As opposed to one who says that this person, what this person says, takes precedence over what the Prophet Muhammad says. This imam is perfect and whatever he says I'll follow, even if it goes in against the Quran and Sunnah. These people are outside of Islam, even if they call themselves Muslim. So you want us to say, okay, let's have unity with these people, and we're going to say that by this unity, Islam is going to become strong, and we can work together and make Islam strong? And it doesn't seem that that's the way. And it's clear from the Quran that that's not the way. When we talk about unity, what we're talking about is not unity for the sake of some benefit in this world, but what we want is we want our hearts to be brought together in a way similar to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the hearts of the Sahaba together. And how is that done? That is by sticking to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By all of us clinging to that rope, we will all be united, all holding on to the same rope. While if we're following other teachings going against the Quran and Sunnah, these people are holding on to some other rope. And you know where that rope is leading to. Or maybe it's falling to, I should say. But the real unity is by holding on to the same rope. That is the unity that we're talking about in Islam. Also, many times in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to make reconciliation between our brothers, for example. If there's some dispute among brothers or some dispute among Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to try to bring them back together. For example, one verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about believers fighting together. وَإِنْ طَعَفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ If two believing groups start fighting together, then we should do our best to try to bring them back and unite them and try to solve the problems between them. Also, these verses of the Quran that talk about reconciliating believers, first and foremost, even more important than worldly bringing them back together, first and foremost is to bring them back together by bringing their hearts back together by having the same beliefs, by preaching to each one to make sure that they have the correct beliefs from the Quran and Sunnah. Well, as I mentioned, also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many verses in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us about dividing the religion, about breaking up into sects and groups as the people before us did, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about what is the punishment awaiting people who do that kind of thing. Now, before I continue, I want to talk about, I think, something that we all must understand, and something that I have been alluding to so far. As I said, unity for the sake of unity is not our goal. And we must understand that in Islam, and this seems to be a principle that some people seem to forget, is that not all kinds of unity are good. I mean, there's some differences or there's some ikhtilaf. Okay. This term, I'm going to use this term, ikhtilaf. Ikhtilaf means differences, having some kind of differences. We must realize that there's some kind of ikhtilaf in Islam which is obligatory. And not all ikhtilaf, or not all differences are blameworthy. Not all differences should be avoided. There's some kind of ikhtilaf in Islam which is obligatory, which is recommended. There's some kind of ikhtilaf in Islam which is permissible. There's some kind of ikhtilaf in Islam which is disliked. And there's some kind of ikhtilaf which is forbidden. For example, and if for a Muslim to differ from a kafir,
for a Muslim to differ from a kafir, this is something obligatory in Islam. And Muslims must differ from kufar. Similarly, if they're Muslims, people who call themselves Muslims, and actual Muslims who have some beliefs, or who are propagating something that goes clearly against something clear in the Quran and Sunnah, not something that's open to ijtihad or something like that, but if there are Muslims who are propagating something that is clearly against the Quran and Sunnah, it becomes obligatory for me as a Muslim to differ from and oppose those Muslims. Don't say, oh no, we're Muslims, we want to be united and stick together. No, this kind of ikhtilaf, this is obligatory. This is obligatory. This is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. As I said at the beginning, and I'll repeat it again, probably over and over again, unity for the sake of unity is not our goal. Unity for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our goal. So the first question is, we have to make sure that the unity that we have is based on the principles and the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there are people opposing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly said in the Quran and Sunnah, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly revealed, then it becomes obligatory upon us to oppose them, regardless of whether they call themselves kuffar or whether they call themselves Muslims. It doesn't matter. That is the kind of difference that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we differ from them on that point because they have strayed from the correct path. Now in Islam also there's lots of different opinion that is mubah or permissible. And we must make sure that we do not misunderstand this concept and allow these permissible differences of opinion to divide us. And that is the strangest thing that I can see in the Muslim Ummah, is people coming together and becoming united on wrong principles and then allowing areas in which there's permissible difference of opinion to divide them. And it's very strange. It's very strange that we can talk about having unity with some groups that clearly go against the Quran and Sunnah, and then among ourselves in some areas in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed some flexibility or some room for difference of opinion, we'll divide ourselves on the basis of those things. With this area in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed difference of opinion, this is the area in which it is not really related to matters of aqidah, matters of belief, but mostly it is related to practical matters. Matters related to fiqh, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given some guidance, but the guidance is not clear-cut or as clear-cut as, for example, in the first category that I was talking about. Such that it is possible for someone to come up with one conclusion and somebody to come up with another conclusion. When this happens, then we must make sure that we don't allow what that difference of opinion to cause any hatred in our hearts between us. And I think we could pick, we could talk about many, many examples. For example, in the prayer, when you stand up from bowing, from rukur, okay, some scholars say you put your hands back up, some scholars say you leave them to your side. And both of them, and this is the important point, both of them have their evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. Or from the Quran or Sunnah.
And that evidence that they have is acceptable evidence. It's not a matter of twisting what is said in the Quran or Sunnah. But it is clear that they are using acceptable principles based on the Arabic language, based on the Usul al-Fiqh and so forth. That this person came up with this conclusion, this person came up from that with that conclusion. If we allow this kind of thing to divide us, this is the kind of disunity that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have no right to allow this kind of thing to divide us. I mean, it happened in the Muslim Ummah. It happened in the Muslim Ummah, and you still, unfortunately, see this kind of, this remnant sometimes in many cases. The people, Muslims, got divided on these kind of issues, in which scholars disagreed with one another in areas in which it is permissible to disagree, and which we should not hold that against one another. I mean, until recently, there used to be four imams at the Kaaba. One Hanafi, one Shafi, one Maliki. What's the other one? And one Hanbali. And if you're Maliki, you'll wait for the Maliki imam to pray, and you'll pray behind him. In the Kaaba. And it develops a hatred for one another, as if we're talking about people of different religions. One Hanafi scholar, he was asked, is it permissible for a Hanafi to marry a Shafi? Alhamdulillah, he said yes, but his reasoning is unbelievable. Could anyone actually ask that question in the first place? Should be obvious, right? Hanafi, Shafi. Are they both Muslims? Alhamdulillah, they're both Muslims. What was his reasoning? He said, yes, since we can marry non-Muslims and Ahl al-Kitab, we must of course be able to marry Shafi. But his reasoning was wrong, by the way. It's a good thing for him I wasn't around that time. Because I would have told him that this means that a Hanafi woman cannot marry a Shafi man. Because it's not allowed for a Muslim woman to marry a non-Muslim man. And of course the Shafis will say, well, it's not allowed for a Shafi woman to marry a Hanafi man, so there's not going to be any marriage between them anyway. And with this kind of division, and this is something completely unacceptable in Islam. Because there's areas in which difference of opinion is permissible. And we have to make sure that this realm of acceptable difference of opinion does not lead us to division in our hearts. Even if the matter is something very important and is a major, major matter, even then, as long as we have reason to believe that the other person is sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as much as we believe that he's mistaken, we believe that he arrived at that mistaken conclusion honestly, based on the wrong information way of thinking that he has used, then we still don't allow that to enter into our hearts. And we accept him as our brother in Islam. The classic example of that is that you can even have a case where you feel that Islam is being threatened because of this difference of opinion. And you may even fight one another. And if you believe, for example, there's some issue that is so important that Islam is being threatened, so you have to fight your brother Muslim on that issue, that could be the case. And yet still at the same time you will accept him as your brother and you will not have any hatred in your heart for him. During the time of the Sahaba, the best generation, there was fighting, there was civil war. Why? because there was an issue that both sides felt was so important to Islam that it was so important that they would have to fight, they would have to give up their lives to support what they believed was correct and what was they believed, and fight against what they believed was incorrect. So the Sahaba fought. Fought on a very important issue about applying one of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the law of qisas, or retribution against those who killed Uthman, and against staying with the official Khalifa and accepting his ijtihad on the matter. And they fought. Some said, no, this has to be the case, and this has to be done. It's so important that it has to be done. We cannot accept and put up with the other opinion. But look at them. Study sometimes in some of the books of history about this fighting. And during that same time that they're fighting one another, and they're on different sides of the battle, and it has been recorded by some scholars that some people from one group used to give their daughters in marriage to the people of the other group. They used to continue taking hadith from one another during that time. Some say even they fought during the day and they prayed together at night. And you'll not find any case, for example, of the Sahaba who were supporting one opinion, speaking badly against, for example, Imam Ali. You'll not find it anywhere. You'll not find any, for example, the people who are following Imam Ali and supporting Imam Ali, talking badly, for example, about Aisha. Nowhere. Because in their hearts they still had that love for one another and that unity, and in fact even during this time Islam continued to spread. They didn't allow this difference of opinion, even though it was a major, major difference of opinion, they didn't allow this difference of opinion to enter into their hearts and to make them divided. But now when we come to this realm of areas where we can have permissible difference of opinion, we allow ourselves to be divided. And this is, as I said, this is the strangest thing, that we want to come, we want to be united under principles that are not acceptable, and yet we divide ourselves with respect to principles that we should not divide ourselves over. Sheikh Mustafa Al-Azami is originally from India. And many times he has told me the situation of the Muslims in India. You find usually two groups. One group called himself Hanafis. The other group called himself Ahl al-Hadith. And these two groups like to, and they want to make sure that the opinion that is held in a particular mosque is their opinion. So, in many mosques, they fight one another. They disagree, they fight. I mean, it enters into their heart. What are they fighting over? They're fighting over how many times to raise your hand in the salat. Whether or not you should say Ameen aloud after Al-Fatiha, when the Imam recites Al-Fatiha or not. And what do? They get to fighting, sometimes physically fighting. And in most cases what happens, is these two groups of Indian Muslims fight, and it gets so bad that they have to go to a Hindu court and have a Hindu judge decide among them who should this mosque belong to. But this kind of thing happens over and over throughout the Muslim world. This is part of our problem, why we don't have that unity, because we don't know on what basis we're supposed to have unity, and on what things we can allow difference of opinion. Well, when we talk about, for example, the kind of ikhtilaf which is forbidden, it is also this kind of ikhtilaf based on madhab or schools of fiqh, ikhtilaf based on nationality, on race and so forth. This kind of ikhtilaf has no room whatsoever in Islam. It is forbidden. So we are actually doing the forbidden kind of ikhtilaf, and we are accepting the kind of ikhtilaf that is obligatory upon us. And many times, if we want to talk about some of the causes of this, some of the causes of this ikhtilaf, many times, unfortunately, or the causes of our disunity, many times, unfortunately, it is truly based on ignorance. And that, unfortunately, as we know, and the awareness of the teachings of Islam throughout the Muslim Ummah, and there is quite a bit of lacking. I always say that us American brothers were somewhat excused because we're mostly new to Islam, you know, so we should be excused. And those areas in which Islam has been there for 1200 years, 1300 years, these people are. But, and unfortunately though, to be frank, the case might be the opposite, that those people should be more excused than us. Because they grew up with these wrong concepts, and they were taught that this is Islam, and this is Islam, and this is Sheikh, he's saying this, this is Sheikh, he's saying that. While here in the United States, we have more, we learn Islam by going to the books, not just by learning from our fathers and forefathers and so forth. So we probably should know what is the correct Islam, while they might be more excused. But let's hope, inshallah, all of us are excused by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our mistakes and our ignorance. Well, jahl, of course, is a big cause of the problem that we're having. I don't want to discuss too much about that point because I think it's obvious. We know the effect of ignorance. And yesterday in my lecture, I talked about the importance of ilm, of knowledge, for the sahwa, for the revival of Islam. Another reason for this division, and this is unfortunately one of the greatest reasons for this division, is that we have this, many times we have this blind loyalty to specific madhabs or to specific imams, and we become muta'asib, or we become, and that this is what my madhab says and this has to be followed, or this is what my imam says and this is what has to be followed, this is what my school says so this has to be followed. And as I said, we talked about the permissible, some of this comes under the realm of permissible difference of opinion. But some of this also goes beyond that, because sometimes what ends up happening is we have a kind of any taqdis of personalities, or people begin to accept imams or accept sheikhs or accept whatever, and whatever they say goes, even if it goes against the Quran or Sunnah. I mean, people will still fight for it and accept it. And this is one of the most dangerous things and one of the biggest diseases that we have among the Muslim Ummah. Whether you're talking about the fiqh schools, whether you're talking about the Sufi tariqas, or whether you're talking about some imams who pop up here and there, or maybe charismatic leaders, and is that you get to the point that even though what the Quran says is clear, what the Sunnah says is clear, if their imam or if their school or whatever says something contrary to that, they will not accept what the Quran or Sunnah says, and they will look for any excuse to follow their imam, their madhab, or whatever. Now, with respect to the fiqh schools, with respect to division among fiqh madhahab, this is completely inexcusable. Because these people who are doing this are not even following the imam correctly. And all of these imams, for example, Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmed, Imam Malik, whoever it is, all of them very clearly showed us and taught their students that if they say anything that goes against the Quran and Sunnah, then just ignore what they said and follow the Quran and Sunnah. Imam An-Nawawi, one of the greatest Shafi'i scholars, many times when he made this conclusion, he would say, this is the opinion of Imam Shafi'i. Yet when you study Imam Shafi'i, he never said that. And one time, sometimes he was, he pointed out, why do you say this is Imam Shafi'i's opinion? Because Imam Shafi'i said, if there's a hadith which is sahih, then it's my madhab. And if there's a hadith which is authentic, then that's the opinion that I have. Even if what he said goes against it, then forget about what he said, that is his opinion. And this is the approach that we should take. All of these scholars, inshallah, all of these scholars did their best for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. At least when we study them, this is the only conclusion that we can make. وَلَا نُزَكِّي عَلَى اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. We do not claim their, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what was in their hearts, but what we can see from them is that they strive to find the truth. They made ijtihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah they'll be rewarded for what they did. But this doesn't mean that they were correct in everything that they did. And they themselves pointed it out. They themselves pointed out that not everything they said is correct. Some of them didn't like people to record even from them, because they said, maybe tomorrow I'll change my mind, change my opinion, and you still have this recorded from me. So when it comes to al-fiqh al-madhahab, there's no excuse whatsoever for this kind of muta'asib approach, or the fact that this is my madhahab, I'm going to follow regardless of whatsoever. But this is, of course, what we know developed in the history of Islam. But there's absolutely no excuse for it whatsoever. But even more dangerous, though, are those other kind of things, like where the Sufi sheikhs, for example, or these imams who are taken by the people as being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That what they are saying, they have some kind of special connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or they have been so blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are the ones expounding the truth. And sometimes they will say something that goes completely against the Quran and Sunnah, and these people, their followers, and are so blind that they'll say, no, what he said is true. You don't understand it, brother. But what he said is true. Some Sufi sheikhs, for example, were found drunk, were found committing sins you wouldn't believe. And their followers will find some reason. No, he did it for this reason, for that reason, that reason. And when you get that to that kind of mentality, when you're discussing with that kind of mentality, then you know that unity is not going to come through people like that. You're going to have to remove that kind of thinking first if you want the unity that we're talking about in Islam. And you're not, in fact, going to be able to have unity with that person. Because you're following the Quran and Sunnah and he's following something else. I remember after the Iranian revolution, after that time, where many Sunni brothers were sympathizing with the Iranians and so forth, and wanted to, they are brothers in Islam, this kind of unity that I'm talking about, that regardless maybe of what they believe and so forth, they are brothers in Islam. Let's forget our differences and become united. So they wanted to pass out, for example, literature in our mosque when I was living in California. So we told them clearly, said, okay, you may pass out literature, but we have to look at it first to make sure that there's nothing offensive in it from our point of view. Because, they have literature that insults some of the Sahaba, attacks some of the Sahaba. Political figures nowadays, we don't care about, they can insult. But when you're talking about matters of Aqidah, insulting the Sahaba,
This is something that no mosque can put up with. So they said, okay. So they start, so they gave us the literature and we looked over and some of it is okay. We said, okay, you may pass that out. And then there came some things from Khomeini himself. And we said, okay, give it to us, let us see it. He said, no. This is from Khomeini. This is something, you can't say no, we accept it or not. This is from Khomeini. This is not part of our agreement that you'll actually go through what Khomeini said. What does that mean? That means, okay, we'll have unity with you as long as whatever Khomeini says we'll accept and we won't say anything about it? No, we'll have unity as long as, even if it's from Khomeini, even if it's from one of our imams, we'll not accept it if it's not in accord with Quran and Sunnah. This is the kind of unity that we need and that we must have in Islam. Well, unfortunately, what has developed in the Muslim Ummah recently, and this is a disease that has affected and afflicted any people who seem to be very sincere, even have knowledge, and they want to work and sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the disease of breaking up into jama'at or ahzab parties that are working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And parties that are working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that cause division. So it's kind of a strange concept. But unfortunately it has happened. And it has happened because, and many times when people join these organizations, when people join these movements, sometimes they forget what is the reason they join them, and they forget what is the goal of the organization, or what should be the goal of the organization. And they begin to get this kind of group attitude. And for example, there's many groups in the Muslim world, whether you want to talk about Salafiyin, you want to talk about the Muslim Brotherhood, whatever group you want to talk about, this disease exists among every one of them. Someone will join that group, and when he joins that group because he wants to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he joined the group in the first place. And he was convinced that this group is working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so therefore he's willing to join them and sacrifice for them and work for them. But what happens sometimes over time is he forgets why he joined that group and he forgets what is the goal of that group or what should be the goal of the group. And instead of working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes he starts working for that group. And instead of being pleased with whatever is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he becomes pleased with whatever is good for that group. For example, sometimes there'll be two groups working, and one group is doing something and it's good for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the point of view of what we look at it, it is something correct, it is something that we should do, and yet people from the other group will be upset and disappointed in their hearts because it came from that group and not from his group. Or if his group has some mistake, then he'll do whatever he can to defend his group instead of trying to correct that mistake. And this disease, as I said, it is very dangerous. It is very important because it is affecting people who started out sincere, people who have good intention, people who have knowledge, and people who are willing to sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That they become, they start fighting one another and forget about what's the goal. They want, the goal is to do anything that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be happy with anything that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that comes from me, I should be pleased with that. If that comes from my brother, I should be pleased with that. If it comes from one organization, I should be pleased with it. If it comes from another organization, I should be pleased with it. But unfortunately, sometimes, as I said, although the intentions were good, everything started out, inshallah, for a good reason, the vision is lost. The purpose is lost. And by the way, this is something that the kuffar are very happy with. And it is something that they are trying to do. And I heard from, if you want me to give you the isnad of this report, I could give you the isnad of this report. And some trustworthy people I know, who have some connections in, or connections inside one of the Muslim governments in the world. Now, I said I could give you the isnad. Under very specific conditions, the tape is off, the lights are off. You don't know it's me speaking. I disguise my voice. So there's one government that is very much bothered with the influence that the Muslims are having inside their country. Three more minutes. Slave. There's a group, I mean, this country is and worried about the influence that the Muslim scholars and the Muslim groups are having inside the country. So they hired someone from another Muslim government, and that Muslim government has been very effective in controlling the Muslims and basically putting them in their place from their point of view. So they brought this advisor from that other country. The first thing that this, or one of the first things that this advisor said to that new government, to that government that he was coming to, he said, "How much fighting do you have among the Muslim groups, the different jama'at?" He said, "We have none. We don't see this in our country. It's not like your country. We don't have it." He said, "Well, that's your problem. Get them to fight one another, and they'll be busy fighting one another. And their influence will be less. They will not actually be doing anything except fighting one another." And this is, as I said, Yani, this is something the kuffar are trying to do among us. And unfortunately, unless we are very aware, and unless we try to keep ourselves as sincere as possible for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we may fall into that trap. And unfortunately, we see it even here in the United States. And if people, for example, in this organization here, if there are brothers who are working for a tajamma or this IANA, for the sake of IANA, they are wrong. But if they're working for IANA, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they're correct. And inshallah, they will get rewarded. But if they are working to make IANA the biggest group, the strongest group, the most influential group, now this is wrong. But if they're working for this body to make Islam the strongest and to spread the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah they're correct. Well, finally, I'll just mention the five points is now what should be done, since we don't have time to discuss them. Brother's getting a little bit upset. About to draw his gun. And what must be done, first of all, is that our beliefs must be corrected. Our aqidah, first of all, and we must return to the aqidah of the Quran wa Sunnah and the Salaf al-Saleh. Because this is the only aqidah that Muslims can come together on. It is the only aqidah that is based clearly and 100% on the Quran wa Sunnah. Because any other belief, if an imam says, "No, we should believe this," and it goes against Quran, Sunnah, how can you expect other Muslims to say, "Okay, we'll accept that"? No. The only way we can become united is that if all of our beliefs and all of our statements are based on Quran and Sunnah. Secondly, we must accept and do our best to apply the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That all of us accept the fact that the rule, the law, is going to be the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Prophet. And we do our best to have sincerity for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fourthly, we do our best to get knowledge and understanding in the deen, so we know what is correct and what is wrong. Because unity with ignorance is yani, harmful in the end. We have to know what is the truth. And the only way you're going to know what the truth is if you study the deen and you get an understanding of the deen. And finally, we must do our best to seek the truth and follow the truth. Not just understand what is the truth, but seek it and follow it. Such that if we're in any group or we follow any madhab or anything, our first principle is that we want to know what is the truth and follow the truth. If that goes against our madhab, if that goes against our jama'ah, it doesn't matter. We want the truth and we want to follow the truth. Inshallah, if we apply these principles, we will have the unity, which is not the unity for the sake of unity, but the unity which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. And when we take these steps, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring our hearts together in a fashion similar to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the hearts of the Sahaba together. Well,